Hello everyone, welcome to the live streamed message of Grace Church in Truro. My name is Andrew Sampson, I'm one of the leaders in the church. A warm welcome not just to members of the Grace Church family, but to all our guests and our friends who are joining us from elsewhere. We're halfway through a series that's based on the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. So far in the story, God has rescued his people, the people of Israel, out of Egypt. They've journeyed through the wilderness. They've come to the foot of a mountain. They've set up camp at the base of Mount Sinai. And here at this point in the story, God tells his people what he requires. And at this point, we encounter a problem. The problem is this, that in our society, the idea of freedom is esteemed above everything else. The idea that individual men and women should have the freedom to make their own decisions, to live their lives as they see fit, as long as no harm is caused to others along the way. So the notion that there might be a voice speaking into my life, telling me what I am required to do, making demands of me, is very problematic in our culture. The philosopher Charles Taylor says that in our society, the sin that is not tolerated is intolerance. But in the book of Exodus, God is a God who is intolerant. A God who simply will not allow his people just to make up their own minds about how they live their lives. A God who makes demands of his people. A God who insists, you must live your life this way. You must live your life my way. And so the issue that I want to address this morning is how we respond to the nature of God's commands in our day and age. And the passage that we're going to look at includes the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are very well known. Even many people who aren't particularly familiar with the story the Bible tells have often heard of the Ten Commandments. And it's a helpful exercise to go through the Ten Commandments in some detail, but I'm not going to be doing that this morning. Instead, starting with the Ten Commandments, I'm going to address the broader issue of how we respond to a God who makes demands. How we respond to a God who tells us how we should live. And as I share this, I'm aware of how countercultural this is. I'm aware of how challenging this is, even for those of us who call ourselves Christians. So we're going to need God to help us. Why don't you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just pray that in these moments that you'd be speaking to us, that you'd be working in our lives, that you'd be using this moment. And we pray that our hearts would be prepared within us, that you prepare our hearts by your Spirit so that we respond appropriately to you. Just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would accomplish your great purposes in our lives as a result of us reflecting on what you have to say through this part of the book of Exodus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to be looking at two chapters in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapters 19 and 20, but there's a lot here, so I'm going to be moving very, very quickly through these sections. We're going to start in Exodus 19, verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people, so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Verse 25. So Moses went down to the people and told them, And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. Verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Verse 12. Honour your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. That's our passage. I want to talk about three things that are going on in this passage. The first is this. God is demonstrating the absolute nature of his authority. Key word, authority. There are a lot of dramatic elements in this story. There's the cloud of the presence of God that descends on the mountain. There's the fire and the smoke. There's the lightning flashing. There's the earth trembling. And it's tempting to ask, what's all that about? What's with all the pyrotechnics? And at the risk of sounding flippant, a simple answer is shock and awe. This God wants to impress on the people of Israel the fact that he is not a God to be trifled with. He is not a God to be messed with. He is a God that they cannot afford to treat with contempt. And so the people literally tremble in his presence. Now, there's a particularly important moment that came right at the beginning of that section that I read in Exodus chapter 19, verse 9. God is speaking to Moses, addressing him directly, giving Moses the words that he's to pass on to the people. But God is speaking to Moses in the hearing of the rest of the people. It's the only time in the whole of the Old Testament that the congregation of God's people hears the voice of God speaking directly. It's a unique moment and it's a significant moment. And the significance of the moment is this, that God is about to come to the people with the words of God. And it is of utmost importance that people understand that Moses is not making this up. That Moses is not just sharing his own opinion. He's not just sharing his own interpretation of things. The words that Moses delivers to his people do not come from the mind of man. Moses is speaking to them with the words that come from the creator of everything, the creator of this lightning that is flashing, the creator of this earth that is shaking and trembling. It is of utmost importance that the people understand that when Moses shares these words, he's not speaking on his own authority, he's speaking with the authority of the creator of everything. So these are words that cannot be ignored or neglected or distorted or twisted or contradicted or objected to. These are words that have to be taken seriously. These are weighty words. The issue is that of authority. Application. What about us? I know this is an unfashionable idea, the idea that we as God's creatures need to recognize that he has a right, a divine right, to tell us how we are to live our lives. But we need to settle this issue in our hearts. When God says something to us, it is not appropriate for us as his creatures to shake our little fists at him and demand that he changes his word in order to accommodate us. Rather, it must always be the other way around. We must change in order to accommodate his word. The issue is that of authority. So that's the first thing that we see going on in this passage. God is demonstrating the absolute nature of his authority. The second thing that we see going on in this passage is that God is giving his people a charter of freedom. Now, this may seem strange. God is giving his people rules. And giving people rules to follow doesn't sound very freeing. But let's see how the Ten Commandments begin. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. In other words, what we've learned about this God so far in the story is that God is anti-oppression, that God is anti-slavery, that God is a God who takes the side of justice and liberty and human flourishing. If that weren't the case, these people wouldn't be at the foot of Mount Sinai. If this weren't the case, they'd still be back in Egypt. They'd still be making bricks out of mud and straw under the whip of Pharaoh. So the notion that these commands that God gives his people represent a form of tyranny, a form of oppression, that in the wilderness all they've done is they've exchanged the tyranny of Pharaoh for the tyranny of God, doesn't make any sense in the context of the story of the Exodus. We also need to understand this, that freedom, properly understood, does not mean an absence of constraints. That freedom, properly understood, means the embrace of certain kinds of restraints so that we are able to flourish. Now, to develop that point further would require more time than I have available. If you want to follow through on that, the writings of Timothy Keller are especially helpful in this regard. In two of his books, Making Sense of God and The Reason for God, you'll find very, very helpful chapters exploring this concept of freedom. But I think even if we don't read Keller's writings, we can still appreciate this point, that the opposite of constraint is not freedom. The opposite of constraint is chaos. And right on the first page of the Bible, we're shown that God is a God who opposes chaos and deals with chaos by imposing his order on it. And when God brings his order to bear on chaos, the result is life and life in abundance. Now, that's not just true of the natural world, that's also true in human society. And here in Exodus chapters 19 and 20, God is bringing his order to bear on his people. He's doing what he can to try and prevent the encroachment of chaos into the community life of his people. He's saying, this is how you are to order your lives. These are the parameters within which you need to live. These are the boundary markers. And if you live your lives within these parameters, within these boundaries, then you will know life. Then you will flourish, because I am the God who has brought you out of oppression, out of tyranny, so that you might learn to live as free people. This is how free people live. This is the charter for freedom. I love the fact that within our resources that we use for teaching the Bible to children at Grace Church, the section that we're looking at today on the Ten Commandments is given the title, The Ten Best Ways. It's a title that I've chosen as the title for this talk that I'm delivering now. The Ten Best Ways. God gives these commandments that we might flourish. These commandments are given that we might know life. And these commandments may not include everything that's needed for the ordering of human society. We might want to elaborate on some of the commandments. There might be other things that we would want to add to the list, because there are issues that we confront today that never confronted the lives of the people of Israel living in the ancient world. But the point is this, that when God commands something, there's nothing arbitrary about what he commands. What he commands is always for purpose. It's always for our good. It's always for our liberty. It's always for human flourishing. So the first thing that we have going on in this story is God demonstrating the absolute nature of his authority. The second thing we have going on in this story is God giving his people a charter for freedom. And the third thing that's going on in this story is God is laying the groundwork for relationship with his people. Key word, relationship. And in some ways, this is the most important idea of all. This story that the book of Exodus tells is the story of God's developing relationship with his people. These people learning what it means to be in relationship with this God. And I've said in a previous talk that the foundation of every relationship, any kind of relationship, is trust. Which is why in the book of Exodus, God is at great pains to do everything in his power to teach his people that he is a God they can trust. He's a God who is trustworthy. He wants them to trust him more. Now, question, what does trust look like? How do we recognize it? How do we know when someone is genuinely putting their trust in God? To put it another way, how do we know when someone genuinely has faith in God? Because the words faith and trust are the same in the Bible. The answer to that question is that genuine trust is always expressed in obedience. Always expressed in obedience. That trust and obedience go together. If you trust God, if you really trust him, then you'll take him at his word. You'll know that what God commands, he commands for your good. You'll understand that God never demands anything of you, which is trying to squeeze the joy out of life, which is putting a straitjacket on you. That God is no killjoy. You can fundamentally trust his character, even when you can't understand him. Even when you don't know exactly what he's up to, nevertheless, you can take him at his word because you know that he is a God who is inherently trustworthy. Trust and obedience always go together. So the reverse of all of that is also true. Willful disobedience is always the mark of a lack of trust. That if God commands something and you find yourself saying, not too sure about that, not too sure that that's really in my best interest, I think I know better than God, and you disobey God, that is always indicative of a lack of trust, or what the Bible calls unbelief. And the sin of unbelief is the oldest sin in the book, quite literally. This is what was happening in the Garden of Eden, the story that we find right at the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis. The man and the woman disobey God. Why? Because they don't trust him. And that failure of trust resulting in disobedience is played out again and again in the lives of men and women like you and me. Every time we choose to disobey God, it's because we do not really trust him. In our heart of hearts, we don't trust him. Obedience and trust always go together. That's why in Romans chapter 1 verse 5, Paul talks about the obedience that comes from faith. That's why in the book of James, the author is at pains to show that genuine faith always expresses itself through works of obedience. And you can look at whether someone's faith is genuine by looking at the obedience that is being outworked in their lives. Application. Friends, let me ask you this. Do you trust God? Do you really trust him? And if the answer is yes, are you doing what he says? Or is there an area of disobedience in your life? Now, here at Grace Church, we simply cannot fudge this issue. Within whether someone's faith is genuine by looking at the obedience that is being outworked in their lives. Application. Friends, let me ask you this. Do you trust God? Do you really trust him? And if the answer is yes, are you doing what he says? Or is there an area of disobedience in your life? Now, here at Grace Church, we simply cannot fudge this issue. Within our culture, there's the attitude, live and let live. Who are we to tell anyone else how they should live their lives? It's tempting to allow that attitude to creep into the church and say, well, actually, ultimately, if you want to call yourself a Christian, but you still want to live life according to your own agenda rather than God's agenda, then that's okay. Who are we to tell you that that isn't appropriate? That isn't something that is open to us. At Grace Church, we're to be a people who take obedience seriously. We take obedience seriously because fundamentally what God is after is people who are in right relationship with Him, and that relationship is always established on trust. I'm so glad that within my life I've got people, and it should be said that foremost among them is my wife, who call me out when they see areas of disobedience in my life. People who love me enough to say, Andrew, this is not right. This is not in line with God's best for your life. You need to correct this. You need to change this. It's showing that in this area, you're not truly trusting God right now. And you know, we all need that. You need to be part of a community of people in which you are being honest and open, and in which people have permission to speak into your life and call you out on things that are not in line with God's best for your life. You need people in your life who are calling you out on areas of disobedience. Because here at Grace Church, we're passionate about being a people who recognize the absolute authority of God, who recognize that His way is best, and who recognize that genuine trust in God is always evidenced in obedience. In the last couple of weeks, Matt and I have talked about our community groups. Our community groups are the primary context in which the community life of God's people is worked out here at Grace Church. My earnest hope is that you'll want to be in, that you'll want to get stuck in to a community group. If you're not involved in that, get in touch with us at info@gracetruro.org. We'd love to have you involved. But we want those community groups to be places where we're enjoying the community life of God's people. And in them, along with everything else that's included in that, we want these to be places where we are being truly honest with one another and opening up our lives to one another so that we help one another to grow in our trust of God. And that means being obedient to Him. So these are the three things that we have going on in Exodus chapters 19 and 20. Firstly, God is demonstrating the absolute nature of His authority. Secondly, God is giving His people a charter for freedom. And thirdly, God is laying the groundwork for relationship with His people. Now, let me conclude. Last week I was speaking on the first part of Exodus chapter 19, and I sat down with my eldest son, and we were talking about that passage together, and so that we could visualize what was going on, we drew a picture together, and there was Mount Sinai, the cloud of God's presence on Mount Sinai, the fire and the smoke, and we had the people of Israel at the foot of the mountain, we had Moses going up the mountain, and then I asked Joel, and Joel's 11, Joel, where are you in that picture? And he didn't answer the question. Typical. He didn't answer that question. He answered a far better question. And he said, well, Moses is like Jesus. And I said, well done, Joel. Yes, that's it. Moses is exactly like Jesus. In fact, Moses is presented to us in the Old Testament part of the Bible as a foreshadow of Jesus. And Jesus in the New Testament part of the Bible is presented to us as the new and the better Moses. Moses entered into the presence of God on behalf of the people, and Moses came to the people giving them the very words that came from the mouth of God. And that's exactly what Jesus was all about in His life and ministry. God came to us, bringing us the words of God. When Jesus spoke, people were amazed at His authority. They were amazed at His authority because He didn't go around quoting other respected scholars. In fact, Jesus said to them, don't follow the traditions of men. Don't follow the opinions of this or that person. I don't care how scholarly they are. I don't care how respectable they are. He said, follow my teaching, because the words that I'm giving with you come with the authority of God himself. So take a leaf out of my book. Follow me. Follow my example. Follow my teaching. As you do so, you'll learn to live a life of radical dependency on God, a life of radical trust, and that trust is outworked in obedience. Because God, what God wants now is what God has always wanted, making a link with what I was talking about last time. He wants a people who are holy. He wants a set apart people. He wants a distinctive people. He doesn't want people who just blend in with the crowd. He doesn't want people who just go along with the norm in society. He wants people who stand up for what God says. He wants people who align their lives with the will of God and say, God, whatever it is that you want of my life, that I will do. Who are prepared to take God at his word. And that's why in Matthew chapter 28, a passage in which we find the Great Commission, Jesus defines what it means to be a follower of his by referring to two things. The first thing he says is a genuine follower, a genuine disciple of his, is someone who has been baptized. Quick aside, if you haven't been baptized and you're a follower of Jesus, get in touch. Be baptized out of obedience to the command of Jesus. End of aside. Second thing that Jesus says is that a genuine follower of his, a true follower of Jesus, is someone who obeys everything that he has commanded us. As we do that, we are obeying the words that come from God himself. And as we do that, we walk in the way that leads to our liberty, to our flourishing, and ultimately to our greatest happiness and joy. Now, as I was preparing this message, into my mind came a hymn that I have not sung in I don't know how long. I don't think I've sung it since I was a boy. But I want to read to you a couple of verses from that hymn. And it goes like this. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. And the chorus, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for Jesus, the new and better Moses who came to us bringing us the very words of God, the one who spoke to us with your authority. And we choose here and now to be his followers. Whether we're making that choice for the first time, whether we're saying that for the thousandth time, we want to be those who follow in the way of Jesus, who follow his example, who follow what he commands, who recognize that this way, the way that Jesus shows us, is the way that leads to our flourishing and to our ultimate happiness and joy. Would you give us the strength to walk this path? Would you give us the strength to resist the cross currents in culture that are calling us to live this way or that way or have this attitude or that attitude? May we be people who have it fixed in our minds and hearts. We are called to be a holy people, a set apart people, a people who follow the will of our Heavenly Father, a people who take our God at his word. Give us your Spirit, Lord, that we might follow in that way, that we might make that our path. This day and all the days that follow, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining this time. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, that is, if today you made a choice to follow Jesus for the first time, we would love to hear from you so that we can encourage you. Please get in touch with us at info@gracetruro.org. It would be such a joy to hear from you. And for those of you who are part of the Grace Church family and are on the church Facebook group, in just a few moments we're going to be gathering together, breaking bread together, sharing in that simple meal that Jesus gave us. I look forward to seeing you then and hope you can join us next time. God bless you.